Esther chapter 2. You really don't hear a lot of messages out of the book of Esther. It's a different kind of book. Let me real quick, before we read chapter 2, let me catch up on the background of where we're at. I'm sure most of you know this, but in case you don't know, the King Ahasuerus in the first chapter is an ungodly king. He's a wicked king, and he has a big drunken party. And in the midst of his drunkenness, he wants to show off his queen Vashti. But Vashti doesn't want to be shown off by the king, so she refuses to come at his beck and call. And as a result, Ahasuerus has her put out. She's removed as queen. Now Ahasuerus, starting in chapter 2, is looking for a new queen. And that's where we pick up the story. So let's read chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. The Bible says this: "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, and to the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things, for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimeah, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens to the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were their days of purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil, myrrh, 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Thus came every maiden to the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the king's house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned in the second house of the women to the custody of Shagagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebah, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all the princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai said in the king's gate, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we're going to see tonight, Lord, thank you for this story of Esther and how you used her, Lord, to accomplish a work for you. Now, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight through this. Teach us the principles that you would have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know that was a lot of background, a lot of reading, but that sets the stage for the things we want to teach through tonight. Tonight, I want to do a short study on the life of Esther. And I know sometimes people call him her uncle, but he was really her cousin, Mordecai. And look at some principles that will help us all as we, in turn, try to help the people that we are reaching help them grow in the Lord. You see, even though the name of this book is Esther, there would not have been an Esther if there wouldn't have been a Mordecai. And the significance of the book of Esther is that it is testimony of the watch care of Jehovah God over His people, even though they were scattered from their homeland. In fact, never, not one time do you find God's name mentioned in this book. Yet, is there probably no other book in the Bible that there's such an evidence of God taking care of His people and divinely orchestrating circumstances as happens in the book of Esther? And we find some great principles in this book that I believe that we can apply in our lives also. And the reason I guess I bring this message to us tonight is with all of our ministries that we have going on around here, we got master clubs getting ready to start, our fall programs getting ready to kick off, our Victory Baptist Church chapel ministry is getting off the ground, and just the every week ministries that we have, the opportunities to serve the Lord, we need to have a biblical view on what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And I'm glad that we come to church every week, and I'm glad we're busy for the Lord, but we don't just do those things to do them. There's a purpose behind it. There's some things we're trying to accomplish in the lives of the people God has given us to minister to. And I think we can learn some lessons from this book. Now tonight I want to kind of open with this illustration. And at first, when I tell you this illustration, it may not make a lot of sense until we start teaching through the material. But at the end, we're going to come back to this. But I want you to keep this in mind as we teach through these principles tonight. There was a man who had gathered with a bunch of influential people. And the reason he was invited was because he had climbed Mount Everest. And he was there. Of course, few people have done that compared to a lot of people who have tried. And he was there, and of course, everyone was patting him on the back, congratulating him for his climb to the top of Mount Everest. And off to the side, someone noticed that there was a more of an older gentleman there with him, and it ended up being his guide that guided him to the top of Mount Everest. And a man walked over to him and asked him, you know, sir, why do you risk your life? Why do you, go through all the hazard of guiding people to the top of Mount Everest? Surely there is a more, a less dangerous job for you to do. Why do you do that? Why do you risk everything to take people to the top of Mount Everest? And he looked at the person that asked him that, and he made one statement. He said this, obviously you've never been to the top. Obviously, you've never been to the top. So I want you to keep that illustration in mind tonight, because tonight I want to kind of teach on this, trying to help people reach the top of their potential. Trying to help people reach the top of their potential. Now, on purpose, this is a Wednesday night message. This is going to require you to think a little bit tonight. And so if you're a little bit sluggish, try to stay awake, because I think we can teach some principles tonight that'll help you. Because, folks, everybody has potential. Everybody has potential. In fact, most of us never really reach our full potential. And I'll just tell you this, throughout history, the Church of Jesus Christ really hasn't reached its full potential. And we know that's true because we haven't really accomplished the work God has set us forth to accomplish. He set us forth to reach the world with the gospel. And we know it's possible, folks. We know it's possible. Because during the tribulation period, when God allows those 144,000 witnesses to cover the earth, they will reach the earth. They will be able to give the gospel to the whole earth at that time. And people who have never heard will have the opportunity to be saved. So if they can do it in a few short months, how come in the history of 2,000 years the church has failed to do the job? It's because we really haven't reached our potential. But what we need to do in our lives, we need to look at the people God's given us to minister to and help them try to reach their potential. Okay, their potential is the thing that they can do for the Lord. Their potential, if you will, is getting to the top of the mountain that God has them to go to. So that's kind of the direction, the purpose of this message. You see, as we read the book of Esther, we have found out that Esther has grown up without a father or a mother and was taken in by Mordecai. And He has raised her as his own daughter and obviously has taught her about God and taught her about her people, the Jews. You see, Mordecai and Esther, they were living in Babylon. They were under the Persian rule of King Ahasuerus. Mordecai was brought there by Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, you know the story. We won't teach all that. But the Persian rule came into play, and Ahasuerus was the Persian king. But I want you to notice here that even after Esther gets promoted to the position of queen, Mordecai still had influence in her life. Let me show you here, chapter 2, verse 20. Let's read that verse again. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people. Why? The rest of the verse says this: as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. You see, even though Esther was queen, she still listened to the advice, she still listened to the counsel, she was still under the influence of Mordecai. And you know what that teaches us, folks, is this: that the greatest power that we have as Christians is the power of influence. That is the greatest power we have. You see, we must realize that the great responsibility of this and influence people in the right manner. Whether you realize it or not, you have an influence on people. People look up to you. You say, well, no one, you know, no, I'm nobody. No one looks up to me. Well, I beg to differ with you. Someone's looking to you. You do have some power of influence. And that's the power God has given us. Let me give you a quote here of what a great leader is. You know, everybody has a quote of a great leader, and I'm not saying this is the only one, but I think this is a good definition of a great leader. A great leader doesn't make people follow him. A great leader heads in the right direction, and through his influence, people choose to follow him. Let me say that again. A great leader doesn't make people follow him. If you make someone follow you, you're not a leader, you're a dictator. Okay? A great leader doesn't make people follow him. A great leader heads in the right direction, and through his influence, people choose to follow him. You know, the reason I choose to make my membership at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the reason I chose to want to work at Blessed Hope Baptist Church wasn't because anyone made me. It's because Pastor Ross, who was my pastor at first and now Pastor Jerry, has inspired me to want to follow them. And that's what great leadership does. And here we find that Esther had been chosen to be the queen out of a large number of young maidens. She had the king's ear. And in essence, she had the kingdom through the king because she had the king's ear, yet she still allowed herself to be influenced by her uncle Mordecai. Why? Because Mordecai had a great influence over Esther. Mordecai helped Esther reach her potential. Now let me give you four principles tonight that we need to understand, that we need to apply if we're going to help take people to the top, if we're going to help people reach their potential. Number one is this: we must realize that we don't understand who it is that we could be influencing. We must realize that we don't understand who it is that we could be influencing. You know, Esther was just a little orphan Jewish girl without a father or a mother, being raised by her cousin. You know what? That's all she was. I mean, up until this point, if you would have asked anybody about Esther, they probably would have said, oh yeah, she's the orphan girl being raised by her cousin. You know, I bet even Mordecai didn't dream that he was influencing the future queen when he taught her the things of God when she was a child. I bet he had no idea that she was going to one day be the future king. Hey, you know what? But he still took his job seriously. Even though he didn't know who it was that she was going to be, he still thought it was important enough to teach her the right kind of things. Hey, Sunday school teacher, you don't realize who you will be influencing this Sunday morning in your Sunday school class. You don't know who's sitting in your Sunday school class. Hey, that's why you better take seriously your job as a Sunday school teacher. You're not just a Sunday school teacher. You're not just a bus worker. No, you have that power of influence over some young person that God has given you to have. You don't know who's sitting in your Sunday school class. That's why it's also important that we live for God and do right outside these church walls. You know why? Because they're watching. They're watching. Hey, you know what? Pastor Jerry said it for years. Teenagers and young people have great hypocrisy radar. They know whether you're real or not. Just like the world knows whether you just talk it or whether you really live it or not. It's important the way we do because they're watching. Why? Because we have the power of influence. Hey, bus workers, you don't realize who it is that you'll be influencing this Sunday morning when that ride your church bus? You don't know how God will use that kid that drives you crazy and that has problems staying in his seat? You don't know how God will use them? That's why we must be very careful how we use this power of influence that God has given us. Let me give you a great illustration of this. And as soon as I start reading, many of you will immediately, your minds will go to where this illustration is. Dwight L. Moody was not the boy to forget his compact with his uncle. He went to church every Sunday because he had promised his uncle he would that he would go attending the Mount Vernon Congregational Church, of which the Reverend Dr. E. N. Kirk was pastor. He always considered this to be a great church. Dr. Kirk was an excellent preacher, but young Moody was at a stage where all sermons sounded alike to him. Frequently, he would fall asleep during the service. Sound familiar? Okay, I mean, you know, we look around sometimes, and some kids come because they're made to, or whatever reason, and you look around, you don't think they're getting it. Maybe they're sleeping, maybe they're not really paying attention. But the story goes on to say this, that at least until an occasion when he was suddenly awakened from his complete repose by a stern-faced deacon, who, as he roused the lad from his slumber, pointed to Dr. Kirk, who was preaching, as much as to say, "Keep your eyes on him." Thereafter, Dwight remained awake. Moreover, for lack of something else to do, he began to listen to the sermons. For the first time in his life, he said, "I felt as if the preacher were preaching altogether at me." Now the story goes on. One Sunday, the young man appeared in the Sunday school of Mount Vernon Church. The superintendent, Mr. Palmer, to whom he gave his name, took him to the class taught by Mr. Edward D. Kimball, probably the most famous Sunday school teacher name in history. And he took his seat among the other boys, says Mr. Kimball. I handed him a closed Bible and told him the lesson was in John. The boy took the book and began running over the leaves with his finger away at the first of the volume, looking for John. Out of the corner of their eyes, the boys saw what he was doing, and detecting his ignorance, glanced slyly and knowingly at one another, but not rudely. I gave the boys just one hasty glance of reproof. That was enough. Their response was restored immediately. I quietly handed Moody my own book, opened at the right place, and took his. Now notice here. I did not suppose the boy could possibly have noticed the glances exchanged between the other boys over his ignorance. But it seems from remarks in later years that he did. And he said in reference to my little act in exchanging books that he would stick by the fellow who had stood by him and had done him a turn like that. Here we have a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. Here comes just a young man who is forced to come to church because of a promise he made to his uncle. Comes into a Sunday school class, doesn't even know where to find the book of John. And as he's fumbling through his Bible, some of the other young men are kind of making fun of him. Yet Mr. Kimball gives him his Bible and gives it to little Dwight Moody. You know, I wonder if Dr. Kirk, the pastor, Mr. Kimball, looked at the young man who was made to come to church and who couldn't find the book of John in his Bible and realized that one day this would be his testimony. So great was the power that attended his work that some called it a third great awakening. For the next quarter century, this is talking about D.L. Moody, he traversed the English-speaking world. He preached to an estimated 100 million people, established colleges and schools, and left his imprint on the 19th century evangelism. His was a remarkable life. Without higher education, he founded three schools. Without theological training, he reshaped Victorian Christianity. Without radio or television, he reached 100 million people. Just a little boy in a Sunday school class who was made to come to church and didn't know how to find the book of John. But yet, a pastor and a Sunday school teacher believed in him. A pastor and a Sunday school teacher took seriously the job that God had given them to do, the lives that God had given them to influence, and boom, here we have Dwight L. Moody. Now, who knows? Who knows? You just don't know who's sitting in your Sunday school class this Sunday. You just don't know who's riding your bus route. Hey, maybe the next great revivalist that God wants to call could be attending Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now as a snotty-nosed little bus kid. We don't know. That's why we better take it seriously. That's why you just never know who it is that you're influencing.
Right.
Number two principle we'll learn from this tonight is this. You may be influencing the influencer. Now let me say that again and I'll explain it to you. You may be influencing the influencer. Esther chapter 4. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Turn over there real quick. Let's look through this. Esther chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. A plan here has come about. Haman hated Mordecai. Haman had come up with some grand plan to try to destroy the Jewish people. And Mordecai is aware of that. Verse 8, and he gave him the copy of the writings of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. You see, Mordecai understood something. If he would go to the king, and he would report this, the king would probably, possibly could have had him killed. Ahasuerus was not a nice person. And in fact, you know the story. When people came into him, if he didn't raise his golden scepter, it was off with your head. And Mordecai realized, though, that the only way to do something about this decree that had been passed against the Jews was to go through the king. So what does Mordecai do? He takes his influence to Esther and asks her to try to do something about it. Turn over to chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. And as we read on, we find that Esther, through a lot of wisdom, through a lot of prayer, through a lot of fasting, come up with a plan that God used her to help save the Jewish people. Now, what happened here? How did that come about? Because Mordecai influenced the influencer. Mordecai influenced the person who had influence over the king. You see, folks, there may be dreams or visions in your life that you may not get to see come to fruition. But oftentimes, God will allow you to have a part in the lives of those that he will use to accomplish that plan. Sometimes God will allow you to influence someone else who in turn is going to influence a whole lot of people that maybe you would like to reach, but you can't. A great illustration of that, of course, is King David and his desire to build the temple of God. David had this desire inside of him. Obviously, desire. Hey, there was nothing wrong with wanting to build the temple. In fact, it was a good thing. God later on put a stamp of approval on that. But David wanted to be the guy to do it. It was in his heart to do so. He began making preparation to do so, but God had to stop him because it wasn't God's plan for David to build the temple. But David did not allow that, though, to deter him from influencing someone who was going to build the temple. His son Solomon. So what did David do? David made preparations. David prepped his son. David influenced the influencer who was going to build the temple. And see, folks, lots of times, sometimes, God will allow that to happen. You see, I was talking to one of our young men Monday about, we were talking about the DVD presentation that we saw from Brother Fitzsimmons the other night. And he asked me this question. He said, how could one person reach the world? You know, that's a fair question. We have different missionaries come through. We see all kinds of those DVDs. They all pull at our heartstrings, or at least they should anyway. And we see that, and we have a burden for that. But yet, I don't know about you, but when you walk away, you almost ask yourself, how can one person do so much? The last night we were in Mexico, they took us up to a mountain in El Paso, overlooking the city of Juarez. Over 13 million people in one city. And as we looked out and saw the lights over that city, as far as the eye could see was just a sea of lights. And those lights represented souls of people who either were saved or who were lost on their way to hell. And you look at that and you're overwhelmed. How in the world, you ask God, how in the world, what can we do to try to reach those people? How can I make a difference in everyone's life? Well, the answer is, we can't reach everybody personally. It's impossible, folks. We don't have the, you know, Star Trek powers, although Pastor Jerry thinks Brother Klein has it, that can teleport us from place to place. Hey, it's just not possible. You can't be in one place at a time. I can't be here tonight and in Mexico tonight. I can't be here tonight and in Haiti tonight. We can't personally reach everybody, but while we reach those that we can, we are busy influencing others who will in turn influence people that we may never get an opportunity to reach. It's what Brother Fitzsimmons said the other night, having abounding fruit to your account. You know, it's not God's will for every single person in this church to be a missionary to Haiti. That's not God's will. But you know what it is God's will? For all of us to have a part in the mission work that is happening in Haiti. What are we doing? We're extending our influence. And that's exactly what Mordecai did. Although Mordecai wasn't the queen, nor did he have the kind of power that Esther had, because of his influence over her, Mordecai had the king's ear. Because of his influence he had over Esther. You know, I wonder, Pastor Ross, when you were saved under the ministry of Pastor Evans, I wonder if the person who led Pastor Evans to the Lord ever realized what impact he would have in Greene County, Indiana. I don't know who it was. I mean, I don't even know if you know who it was. I don't know, maybe if it was his godly mother, maybe it was another country preacher, maybe it was a concerned neighbor. But you know what happened? Because one man had influence over another man, that man had influence over another man, and look what we have that God's blessed us with. Why? Because one person had influence over another person. And in turn, they influenced the influencer. Now, don't miss that. I know it's a little play on words there, but don't miss the principle. Every time you influence somebody, you are influencing an influencer. Remember that. Principle number three. We only have four, so we got two more to go. Principle number three is this. Leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. Let me say that again. Leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. If you will, look at verse 13 in chapter 4, the book of Esther. Now notice here, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You know what Mordecai is saying to Esther? Look, here is your golden opportunity. Here's your chance to do what no other person can do, and here's your opportunity. If you don't do it, God will raise somebody else up in another way to accomplish the work. Hey, folks, either way, may I say this? God does not need us to accomplish His work. He doesn't need... Now, I know He's chosen to use us, but you know what? None of us are so important that if we die, the work of God stops. None of us are that important. You know why? Because God's going to get His work done. Now, on the other hand, God's got to have willing vessels. That's where we come into play. We've got to be we've got to be a clean, we've got to be pure vessel that God can use. But don't ever get so proud thinking God needs you. Hey, you know what? God didn't necessarily need Esther, but He wanted to use her. Hey, you know what? If God wouldn't have used Esther, it may have taken more time, but eventually God would have used somebody else. But notice what Mordecai says to her here. Don't miss your golden opportunity. This is your opportunity. Who knows if you're come for such a time as this? You know, I believe maybe at this time, when Mordecai brought this to Esther's attention, that she was starting to realize why God had allowed a little orphan Jewish girl to come to the palace, to come to the place of prominence that she was now in. I think it started to dawn on her a little bit. Maybe at first, because she was just a young girl, maybe at first she was caught up in the glamour of it all. Maybe at first she was like, wow, I can't believe I'm going to be queen. But all of a sudden, reality starts setting in. And I think Esther had enough godly background from her godly uncle Mordecai for her life to come and say, wait a minute. I realize why I'm here now. God wants to use me to accomplish a work. No, God had her there for such a time as that. Because of the nature of the decree, it was a very serious matter for her to be able to go to the king and expose his right-hand man and ask him to change something that he had already made into law. That was a very serious matter.
But it was in God's plan for her to take the necessary risk that was needed in order for her to save her people. But how did Esther know? Now think about this. How did Esther know that this opportunity was there for the taking? How did she know that? Because Mordecai was there to encourage her not to miss that opportunity. You know why, folks? Because leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. You see, we do that every day. As leaders, we must have the vision and encourage those that God has put underneath us to take the right steps toward the direction God wants them to go. That's part of our job as leadership. You say, well, I don't lead. Yes, you do. Everybody leads someone. And it's your job as a leader to help your followers, whoever they may be, whether it's a church, like the pastor leads the church, whether it's a Sunday school class, and you just have maybe five or six young people you lead, whether it's a bus route, or whether it's your own children in your own home. You have an opportunity, you have an obligation from God to help those followers not to miss their opportunities that God's going to give them. You see, we do that all the time in the lives of our children. You see, parents have the vision for their children to go to school and learn things. Now, in our society, it's because, you know, it's what people do. You know, you have to go to school. But still, you know what? Parents are the, you know, children at 5 years old when they go to kindergarten don't understand the reason they need to go to school. They don't understand that at that time. But you know why they go? You know why we make them go? Because as parents, we have the vision to know, to see that they need to learn those type of things. We do that every day. Now let's translate that to the people that we minister to. Many of the people that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you know, by the way, thank the Lord for the new converts we have around here. Man, I'm excited about that. You know what? I love what Pastor Jerry says. If we don't have a church with people that's got some pink hair, who's got some earring in their noses, who's got some cigarettes in their pockets, hey, we're not doing our job. Now it's our job not to help them stay that way. We got to help them grow, but praise the Lord for the new people God sent in us. Hey, I'm glad someone like that can feel welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that they feel like there's a church who still loves them. Now, once, like I said, we're not going to, through the Lord's help, as we train them, as we disciple them, they're not to stay that way. And you know what? Many of them haven't. You know, I got teenagers who got saved in a public school revival who not one time has my wife ever gone to them and said, you need to start wearing a dress to church. But guess what? They start wearing dresses to churches. And not only do they do that, they're wearing to school. And not only have they done that, they've led some of their own public school friends to the Lord. Kids who weren't even saved a year ago at this time. You know why? Because they hang around the church, they hear the preaching of the Word of God, and they start to grow. Now here's the thing, though. Many of these new converts don't realize the importance of this thing called the Christian life. When they first get saved, all they know is that they're saved, God loves them, and they want to please Him. And you remember the day when you first got saved? Remember how simple it seemed? Hey, you know what? That's why our pastor last summer spent months teaching us about the importance of discipling people. Man, don't miss that, folks. Don't miss that. The importance of it is to disciple people. It is our job. It is our job for us to help these people understand the deeper things of the Christian life. As the pastor preaches it, we come along beside him and we reinforce what the pastor teaches. Notice I said we reinforce what the pastor teaches. We don't tell them our own agenda. We don't tell them what we think. No, we reinforce what the pastor teaches. Hey, you know what? That's how people grow. That's called Book of Acts discipling. And that's part of the Great Commission. And we're all supposed to be a part of that. Hey, you know what? Listen to me, young people. There should never be a new teenager sitting by themselves when they come to this church. There should never be a new teenager sitting by themselves when they come to this church. Hey, we need our core young people. I'm talking about if you're here tonight, you're considered part of the core. You're here tonight. Okay? Hey, we need you to come alongside of these young people and help disciple them. I need you sitting with them. I need you talking to them. I need you getting their cell phone numbers. Guys, girls, okay? Let me clarify that. But hey, I need you to help disciple these young people. But here's the problem. You know what? You're not going to be much good discipling if you're carnal yourself. You know what? I'm not going to be a very good discipler if I'm carnal myself. You know, the problem is you're stuck in your own little world. You're too worried about the things that affect you. You're too worried about, you know, what you can or can't do to reach out and help these young people that need help around here. Remember something. Leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. That's why a job God has given us to do. And that's why it's important for us, I believe, to have a teachable spirit. We must have a teachable spirit. Hey, could you imagine if Esther would have been like the typical young ladies of the day? When Mordecai would have instructed her what to do, she probably would have told them off and told, hey, I'm the queen, I'll do what I want to do, and I'm in this thing for what I want to be in it for, forget you. If she was a typical young lady, the typical attitude of the world today. But thank goodness she wasn't. She was still teachable, even though she had this great position of prominence. You know what? I believe that God has some big plans for the people that you minister to. Hey, God has some big plans for them. And you know what? They need help and encouragement from us to help them see those opportunities. There's a lot of kids, you know what, who probably should be in the Christian school. But they need our help to try to get them where they need to be so they can reach that opportunity. So we must do our part. Remember, leadership is helping someone realize when their opportunity comes. So real quick, we said this, that when it comes to disciple, when it comes to helping people reach their potential, we don't realize who it is we're influencing. You may be influencing an influencer, and leadership is expressing to the followers not to miss their opportunity. And last of all, number four is this. Now, don't mistake what I'm going to say until I explain it to you. You become great when you help make someone else great. Now, I'm not talking about when I'm saying being great, look at me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about something that's proudful here. But I'm talking about being great in their potential. You become great when you help someone else become great. Let me prove that to you from the scripture. Esther chapter 9. I know this is a little bit deep tonight, but welcome to Wednesday night, amen? Wednesday night Bible study. It's the old meat, breaking out the grill and the marinade sauce and grilling the steaks, amen? Esther chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews. Because the fear, now notice here, notice who we're talking about. Because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out through all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed, notice here, greater and greater. He waxed greater and greater. Now I know we don't help people. The goal of the Christian life is not self-exaltation. That's never the goal. But it is a biblical principle that God exalts those that focus on others and not themselves. That is a biblical principle. Luke chapter 14. And don't turn there, but let me read to you what Jesus said. Verses 8 through 11. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, notice here, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Here's the principle, don't miss it. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's a biblical principle, folks. You know what God says? You humble yourself, you get humble, and you let me, in my time, take you to the top. You let me exalt you. You humble yourself, and I'll exalt you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Hey, guess what? That's our job. May I say this? If you'll humble yourself, God won't have to humble you. But you know what the problem is? Most of us are too stinking proud to try to humble ourselves. Right. Now, I'm not talking about walking around in this fake self-pity garbage. But I'm talking about genuine humility. God said, you do your part, which is humbling yourself, and I'll do my part, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's exactly what happened to Mordecai. As he influenced Esther and helped her raise to her prominent position in the kingdom and risk it all to save his people. Hey, it was a huge risk that Mordecai and Esther took. Huge risk. And risk it all to save the Jews. God exalted him. As Esther grew greater, so did Mordecai. Now, you know what? Mordecai's goal never was to exalt himself. You know what he was worried about? Exalting Esther, helping Esther to the top, helping her reach her potential. And in doing so, God made sure that Mordecai was exalted. Now, it goes back to the illustration at the beginning of the message. Why do we risk? Why do we risk it all? Why do we lay, honestly, you think about this, as a Christian, I mean, when you say you believe the Bible and you go wholeheartedly out of the Bible, as most of you do, guess what? You're laying it all on the line. You really are. Hey, you're staking your eternal destiny upon a book. Now, not just a book, the Word of God, amen? And we know it's true. By faith, we believe that. And you know what? Here's the great thing about God. Although he asks us to live by faith, look at all the evidences that he gives us in our lives that as we reach people. I mean, hey, the Bible does something that no other thing on earth can do. It changes men's hearts. That right there is evidence that God's real. But even if that never happened, we still believe in the Bible. You know what? You're risking it all upon the Bible. You're laying your life on the Bible. I like what Billy Sunday said. He said, hey, if the Bible's wrong, I'm wrong. If the Bible goes down, I'm going down with it. But the end of his testimony says, but it hasn't failed because I've seen through my life how it works in the hearts of men. Now here's the point. Why do you risk your life to take people to the top? Well, obviously, you've never been there. You've never been there. You see, as leaders, we need to be constantly taking people to the top of their potential for God. Let me say that again. As leaders, we need to be constantly taking people to the top of their potential for God. Remember, the reward is getting to watch them as they experience the top for the first time. Think about that. Could you imagine being that guy that takes people to the top of Mount Everest? What's the reward? The reward is the look on the person's face, the experience they experience as they crest the summit and see that view for the first time. And as Christians, our reward is helping to take people to the top of their potential. As they go forth and accomplish the things that God has set them to do, and we see them do that, what a reward. Hey, the reward is being able to baptize their children and their grandchildren. Hey, the reward is being able to teach the children of those that taught you in the 2 and 3 year old Sunday school class. Amen, Miss Nancy? Hey, she taught me, now she's teaching my kids. Hey, that's part of the reward. Hey, the reward is being able to see them go through Bible college and be trained to go out and serve the Lord. Hey, the reward is being able to attend a wedding where they marry God's choice for their lives and lived a pure life. Hey, the reward is having a church full of young couples who have given their lives to help a pastor reach the community for Jesus Christ. Hey, the reward is being able to go to Montana and help a God called preacher and his wife start a church that you helped influence. Hey, the reward is being able to look down from heaven and see all the lives that God used you to touch as they load up your casket into a church bus for your last bus ride to the cemetery. The reward is spending your life taking people to the top. That's the reward. And whether you realize it or not, as you are helping people become great in their potential, God is making sure that you too are being exalted. You see, he would never admit it, nor does he think so. But Pastor Robert Ross has the testimony of being one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the face of the earth. He'd never admit that. Why? First, because he doesn't think so. He doesn't think that. But you talk to a lot of people and they think that. But most importantly, because he spent his whole life after he was saved taking people to the top. Taking them to the top of their potential. May I say, God used him to be my guide. Now, I don't claim to be at the top, but by God's grace, I'd like to say I'm trying to head there. By God's grace, I'd like to say I'm trying to take some people with me. Hey, you know why? Because I had a good guide. He showed me how to get to the top. If you don't get out much, you probably don't understand this, but may I say this, and you may just think I'm saying this because he always listens to the tape, but I'm really not. Pastor Jerry Ross is a well-known, well-sought-out-for speaker that a lot of people want to have him in their church because he has a great influence on their young people. And unless you get out much, you go to the camps I go to, you talk to the people I talk to. Who's your pastor? Jerry Ross. Jerry Ross is your pastor? Oh, I've read his books. Man, I use those to teach. I use those to teach my young people. Man, we've learned so much from him. Hey, you know what? Because you know why God's used him? Because he knows how to take people to the top. That's why. Now, don't do it for the glory, because if you do it, not only will you not take people to the top, but you won't even make it out of the base camp. It's not about the glory. You take people to the top because we have a God we're serving. You take people to the top so that God can use them to reach more souls that are dying and going to hell. You take people to the top so that they too can hear the Savior say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's why you take people to the top, to help them reach their potential. So may I say this? You don't know who it is you're influencing. You may be influencing the influencer. Leadership is expressing to followers not to miss their opportunity. And you may become great when you help someone else become great. So hey, Blessed Old Baptist Church, let's take them to the top. Let's take them to the top. I'm talking about those converts that'll show up here on Sunday morning that have been coming here for just a few months. Hey, why don't we get together and why don't we help them get to the top? Hey, I'm talking about those teenagers who've been coming to this church for a while, and some of our own young people haven't taken a lot of interest in them because you're too worried about your own little group. Hey, let's take them to the top. Let's take them to the top. Hey, I'm talking about those lost souls that still aren't even won yet that we're going to win in the next few months by the grace of God. Hey, let's get them in here. Let's take them to the top. Let's help take them to the top of their potential. You know why? Because that's the only way Blessed Old Baptist Church is ever going to grow. We got to get other people. We got to take them to the top. Then we got to come back down, get more people, take them to the top. And we got to train those at the top to go back down and bring more people to the top. That's the job of the Church of Jesus Christ. So, why do you take people to the top? Well, you really won't understand it unless you've been there. Unless you've been there. So let's be busy taking people to the top. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the principles we learned tonight. Now, God, please help us to apply them. Lord, help us to help as many people as possible, Lord, reach their potential for you. God, we're nothing. Lord, without you, we can accomplish nothing. And God, I pray that you'd help us not to get proud. I pray that you'd help us not to get puffed up, Lord. It's not us. It's you doing the work through us, God. It's all you. But Lord, please help us, Lord, to reach people. God, please help us to take people to the top. Lord, it just begins when they get saved, God. We got so much more work to do, Lord. We got to teach them. We got to train them, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to do that through your grace. Now, God, whatever work needs to be done tonight in the hearts of your people, I pray that you do so. Please allow us to do that work, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless this invitation this evening. And we thank you for all you've done in your name.